So, well, anyhow, today we're looking at salt and light, living for influence in the kingdom. I forgot my salt shaker. I'm not going to dump it on anyone. You know, what's that, the old thing, you dump salt on a bird's wings or something? What's that supposed to do? You know, throw it over your shoulder. I don't know, some kind of good luck thing. I don't know. I never did it, so I guess that's why we didn't have good luck. Oh, we don't believe in luck. So, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, this is just a few verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he is basically laying out his philosophy. He's laying out this whole change in approach to God and to the message that God has. From the Old Testament, it's the laws and regulations and the priests and the prophets. Well, now it's the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ in our life. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, as believers in Christ, we are called to be agents of change. We are to be people who are allowing the light of Christ to shine in our life. And salt is a preservative, and so we are to preserve truth and shining light into a dark world. So when Jesus shifts from describing the character, that's what we did last week with the B attitudes, he moves from that to the impact of the kingdom, meaning as, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, be poor in their spiritual life, recognizing their need for God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those are the Beatitudes. And then he moves from that section to the next section. He says, you are the salt. You are the light. And if we look at our society, salt is the preservative in a decaying society. Salt is a preservative that is basically the good that is left in our society comes from the church, comes from the love that God has in people's lives, doing good for the correct reasons. And so what Jesus presents is not a suggestion. What Jesus brings to us isn't just possibility thinking. What he says is this is to be our identity, that we are to be salt and light, that we are to be shining the light of Christ, which is doing the right things for the right reasons, and the salt is to be a preservative, doing, you know, flavoring of our society and of our light, of our world. So salt and light describe the role of Jesus' followers. Christians are meant to be preservers. You knew you were, you know, you're a preservative. Add 2 teaspoons to something or other and you can preserve it. That's a joke. Okay, so we are to preserve and to enhance, illuminate the world around them, acting as a positive influence and a source of hope and truth. So Christians who lose their distinctiveness, their distinctive character, and fail to live out their faith are ineffective. So that's what Jesus is saying, that if you, if the salt has become, has lost its character, lost its flavor. So, but I'm reading up on this, so I learned about a lot about salt. Salt doesn't actually lose its saltiness in the sense of a chemical change to the sodium chloride. So salt doesn't really change. It still is sodium chloride. Salt can lose its savoriness. It can lose its ability by diluting it. So, and the thing is, if you diluting salt, you take a spoonful of sugar makes the, medicine go down there, that's what it was. But not salt. Salt is a preservative, so if you take salt, it has its particular taste. So the alkaline in it, the chloride in it, in the salt doesn't change. But it does, and it can be diluted. So you take that teaspoon of salt and put it in your mouth, it's one thing. You take that teaspoon of salt and put it in a gallon of water, that's another. So it's diluted, but the chloride of that chemical doesn't change. It's still there. So you are the salt of the earth. So the salt, the word of God and the spirit of God in our life, it is a preservative. Now, the challenge is that we do not become diluted. Not delusional, diluted. So that whenever we are living in our world around us, that we don't become so much like our world that people don't even know we serve Christ. So it's diluted. And so we know that salt in the ancient world was essential to keep food from spoiling. Spoiling, rotting. I remember whenever we were in El Salvador, David and we went out in this remote village, and we're out there, and we're walking down the streets of this town, and they had fish out under a canopy, of course. It was 100 degrees, and they had it laid out there with no ice. You could always tell when you were getting approaching to the fish place. And then, at night, we were coming back. They had the fish, had all the fish covered up. Still no ice. And they didn't have salt on it. And just think, you could go by the next day and buy some. If it didn't crawl away. So it, you know, they in the ancient world, of course, in the time of Christ, there was no refrigeration. There was only salt to be a preservative, and you don't want to be buying fish after 4 or 5 days in the sun. But I never forget. I have to tell this story too. We were walking along there, and there was this barrel of, I think they were pecans. Barrel of pecans, and you know, David said that's what they were. And you looked inside the barrel, and they were moving. They were about that big, and they were roaches. And they're just crawling around, and it's like, I don't want any of those. So whenever we are reading about the things in the New Testament and so on, we have to make that transition back in time to kind of see what the implications were and what the meaning was behind them. So as believers, okay, we are the salt. We are salt. So we help to preserve moral and spiritual truth in a decaying world. We help preserve the good that is in our world. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up, rise up a standard against him. So we find that when evil comes in, come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against it. Like a tsunami, the Spirit of the Lord pushes back on evil. And so that's the work of the church, the work of a Christian, is to allow their life to be the salt, the preservative of what is good, and that preservative holds back that which is evil. So salt counteracts the power of sin. Salt counteracts that which would be a decaying force in our society. We are not meant to run from our culture, but we are to keep our culture from rotting. So that's what we see our views and our way of looking at life is to preserve what Christ has given to us. So we preserve the moral and spiritual values. Salt flavors. Salt enhances the taste of food. All you grillers, Bob's a griller. Any grillers, you guys grill? Who's a griller over here? Yeah, there we go, a couple of grillers. That's not the kind of, are you? No, grillers. Salt. How many use salt? Yeah, yeah. My dad used to salt butter bread. That's good. Yeah, she does too. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we know who to pray for this week. But my dad would salt butter bread. It's like, Dad, you can't do that. Why? Okay, well, go right ahead. So salt is a, it enhances the taste. So we find that our lives should make the gospel attractive and flavorful. Most of the time, whenever we think of people who are overzealous, I remember at the hospital, we used to have this guy come in and he would stand up in the halls and preach. I mean, he was about as offensive as you could get. And they would ask me to go talk to him and get him out. And, you know, so the Bible says that we are to be the salt of the earth, the flavor. Well, this guy was not the salt of the earth. He was just plain out obnoxious and driving people away. And people, I had him. Well, he was in hospice and dying, and he never went to a church. He had his own religion. And he said, do you think God's happy with me? It's like, what? He says, well, I preached and told people what was right. I said, well, you have to ask God that when you get there. Because he assumed that because he was telling people off, he was preaching. And he was not. That's not the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth is that it is flavorful, that the work that God has for us is something that we are going to add flavor to our work environment, to our families, to our home, to our community. We are to flavor it. And, you know, some people don't like the flavor, but we want to be pleasing to what Christ has for us. Salt has cleansing properties. It purifies. We are called to bring purity, not compromise. So the warning from Jesus is, if salt loses its saltiness, and I was reading on that, salt doesn't change, the alkaline in it. If you take a spoonful of salt, I was going to say sugar, take a spoonful of salt, put it in a gallon of water, stir it up, and then you take that gallon of water and you evaporate it, that teaspoon of salt will be left when the water's gone. Didn't know that. So the Bible says if you've lost your saltiness, that whenever, in the ancient times, they used salt for the sacrifices in the temple. And if your salt lost its saltiness or it was contaminated, the priest, you know, it has nothing to do but be trodden underfoot. Well, being a farmer, you don't throw salt out in the garden and step in, it just kills everything. But what do we use salt for in the wintertime? Put it on the steps. Why? So we don't slip. Well, the priests in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, if the salt was contaminated, they would throw it out on the steps of the temple and do that whenever it was wet so that the stones weren't slippery. That's a Western Pennsylvania term, slippery. And so that they would put that out on the steps, and so that fit in with trodden underfoot. But that was quite interesting, something I'd never heard before. So we find that when Christians blend in, the world loses what it desperately needs. So Christians have to be different, that we are not the same as those who are non-believers, but it doesn't mean that we lose our saltiness. We have our separateness, but we're still we're still presenting the message and still offering flavor. Now, the other person I think of in the Bible that is salty is Lot's wife. She became a pillar of salt. We find that a couple of things that go on with this story. It was interesting because when Lot and Abraham, you know, that was his, Abraham's nephew was Lot, and so their herds became so great that the shepherds and the caretakers of the flocks were fighting over grazing areas. And so Abraham and Lot came to a settlement that Lot could choose, either the fertile plains of Sodom or the mountain plains that were, you know, above the region, because the Dead Sea was hundreds of feet 1,500 feet, I can't remember right now, below sea level. So anyhow, Lot chose to go down to the plains of Sodom. Well, Sodom was a wicked city, and it says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and eventually he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. That meant that he had lost all of his wealth, and he now had become a governor or a judge, and he would sit in the gate of Sodom. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were just wicked cities, and so what happens is the angels come to Abraham and said, you know, that the cities are going to be destroyed, and they go back and forth as to who and how many need to be righteous for God to save the city. But anyhow, Lot goes, and the angels come to Lot and his family, and they are pursued by the people of the city, and not in a healthy way. But anyhow, they have a message to get out of town before the destruction comes. So Lot and his wife and two daughters leave the city. But on the way out, what happens to Lot's wife? She turns around. Now, the scripture says that an act that was forbidden by the angels, but there was another one that, oh, but his wife looked back from behind him. It's like Lot's in front leading the family, and she steps back behind her husband and looks back at Sodom. Now, if you think about it, they were probably some of the wealthiest people to move in or in that region, and by the time they were done of compromising and moving into the city, everything they had left was in the city, and she was longing for the life that she had before. And she turned back, and she forever became what she was longing for. And in our life, it's important that we know what we're longing for and looking for in our life. If we're looking for the good, we will pursue the good. If we are looking for what is healthy in our life, we will pursue that with our life and with our character. And so this is what this idea of salt and light, that she gave up her life longing for what was and not for where she was going. In our life, it isn't what's gone, but it's what's in front of us. So we are making a difference, or we're just making an appearance. Our life is like that. We are making a difference, or we're making an appearance. And that's the salt. Some people may not like how you flavor the atmosphere. Well, that's all right if it's a good flavor. The second one is light. You are the light of the world. You are the light of a world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus is using the analogy here, okay, salt to preservative, and then he says, you are salt, and then he says, you are light. And the analogy is that in the Middle East, or in that, and especially in that time period, a city, if you put a light up on the hill, everybody's going to see it from the valleys and every place else, because it's the only light around. And Jesus once said that he is the light of the world. It's an important transition. He is the light of the world, the true light that gives light to everyone. That's John 1:9. The true light that gives light to everyone, that's Jesus. He gives his light to us. We're like the sun and the moon. He's the sun, we're the moon, we're reflective. See, the moon doesn't create light, it just reflects it. God, his light shines on our life, and what do? We're just reflecting it. Now, some of us are full moon, and some of us are just a partial moon. I know people have said they've received visions off the top of my head, like a full moon or something. If you see a vision off my head, don't pay attention to it. People said they were thinking of me, and I said, that was a nightmare, right? So anyhow, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. It isn't like, some people are pushing pushing their life and pushing what people need to be. No, we let people see who you are. Let them see your life. So he is the light of the world. Now he says, you are the light. So Jesus says, when he came, I am the light of the world. No one walks. Then he says, you are the light. Well, what happens is that light, we become the light of God. That God's light shines through us. We're not blinding people. We are illuminating the path. John 8:12 says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Following Christ is having the light of life, the light that of understanding, the light of knowing we have purpose and a reason for being here. So what does light do? Light exposes darkness. It reveals what is hidden. If you're walking around at night, it's always nice to have a night light. That way you don't break your toe on something. When I was in college in West Virginia, we went caving, spelunking. And now it was always, for me, we got separated and I got lost. Another guy and I, we got lost in the cave. And I was kind of frightened, but didn't do any good because still didn't know where we were at. We weren't wandering around and I guess we were wandering around for an hour, and the guy who was the guide, he just sat down where we last were, and he sat there and waited for us to come back. He says people always wander till they come back to the place they started. So he was just waiting for us to get back. But while we were there, you had total black, total out. Everybody put out their light. And if you've ever been in a total darkness, that's total darkness. You can't see. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's just total darkness. And there's only a few things that grow in that state, and that's mushrooms. Even the little animals like the salamanders and frogs and things like that, they don't have eyes. They're living in the cave. There's no need for an eye, so they have places where their eyes were, but there's no eyes there. It was interesting to see that they had adapted to the darkness. And the thing that we find with life is we never want to adapt to darkness. The darkness of the night, which is that which is anti-God, that which is ruining the soul, ruining our life, taking us in the wrong path. So light is that which can guide us. Light is that which shines upon our path. If we had I didn't buy one of those mega lights, see on TV. This is a normal light, and this is a mega light, and I could have blinded all of you. Yeah, what did we do in church? Oh, pastor blinded us. But whenever we were lost in the cave, seeing a light down the cave was a great relief, because what you want to find in darkness is a light that takes you in a particular direction. And so in our life, having the light of Christ is what leads us in a particular direction. That we do the right thing for the right reason with the help of God, because that's a light to our path. Doing the right thing and taking us to a future that is blessed by God and guided by God. So light brings hope. Light brings growth. Light is important for us to, in some greenhouses, they have the heat of the greenhouse, but they have to have light in order for things to grow. If you ever come out to Laurel View, we have these flowers all over the place, and we have people that they took snippets of the flowers from the year before. I mean, there's thousands of flowers all over the place. They took snippets from the flowers from last year, and they planted them, and then they replanted them, and so that's we had all these thousands of flowers. I'm on the garden club. So But they put them in little cups and then bigger cups, and then they put them under these growing lights. And, you know, so that during the winter months, they're all growing and, you know, maturing and growing, and then in the spring that they are planted. So in our life, we want the light of Christ to shine on our life. It helps us to grow. It helps us to develop in our spiritual person and in our physical person. So it's important to know your light has a purpose. Everyone's light, every person has a purpose. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The idea is to light a lampstand. You know, don't put it under a basket or under a bushel. The idea is if you light a lamp, it's to for the whole room and everyone in the room to be able to see. And in our light, in our life with Christ, our light shines so that other people can see in the darkness of their life. So this isn't about attention, it's about bringing glory to God. We are the light of the world, but we are the light only as we reflect Christ. So Jesus told the crowd how to live godly lives. He illustrated the importance of godly lives by saying, "You are salt. You are light." So is our life helping others see God more clearly? That's the challenge. Are you a preservative? Are you helping people's lives find hope in times of need? So you don't become salt and light by your own effort. You become salt and light in relationship with Jesus. He changes you. He changes us from the inside. Jesus is the ultimate salt. He is the one who preserves us, and that one day Christ is returning. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So there is a time in which Jesus is coming back. And so we are preparing, but we're preparing our life to live for him and doing the right for the right reasons. And so we are to, one sermon years ago was bloom where you are planted. And this one is shine where you are. Let your light shine where you are at. Jesus did say, you are light. You are salt. So be what you already are. You don't have to be someone else. Shine in your home. Shine the light in your job, your school, your public places. Shine even when it's hard. Even when it feels like there's darkness all around us, the light of Christ shines. And people who are in total darkness, totally lost, they long for a little bit of light. And the light of Christ is our hope. We want to be the light of Christ to the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us, this admonition for us to be salt and light. We thank you for blessing our lives with hope, with direction. We just ask you to be with us now, to guide us in our life of serving you, that, Lord, we confess our sin and believe that you forgive us and live within our hearts. We are grateful for this. Bless our families, bless our community, our nation. Let the light of Christ shine in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thank all of you for coming.